have a proverb posted in our indoor skate park that we haven't really been inside since March 16th, I believe it was. We have a proverb posted that says, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about." Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. In the apocalyptic year of our Lord, 2020, as it turns out, perhaps one thing we can all agree on with this virus is that people are suffering. People are suffering. Now, for those of us who keep order and who are efficient, every system and routine is discarded in 2 weeks' time, and no one seems to be principled anymore. Integrity is so 1950 never. For the peacemakers, where do you even begin in our world? You're exhausted, but who's even noticing? For helpers, you can't help in the way that you used to, and the needs of those around you are far outstripping your generosity to fix. For the achiever, the stage has been packed away and the event has not been rescheduled. You are adaptive like none other, but even you have your limits. For the individualists, the artists, the poets, no one feels and understands suffering like you do. And there are far too few of you. For the investigator, the one that has never enough of books and knowledge, there's too much information to sift through. And if you manage to expand your mind and you're ready to share your new perceptions and found understandings, what's the use? No one agrees on fact or logic or science anymore. And for the loyalist, you're committed. You get things done. You're the first to arrive and you're the last to leave. Sign-up sheets only get filled out because of you. And there are too many that are feeding your suspicions and your fears. You wonder, who can I trust? For the enthusiast, nothing is fun-loving anymore. Every decision is weighty and complicated. The pandemonium of 2020 has you planning distractions and escapes from reality just so you can survive day by day. For those of us who are challengers, who challenge what is, the current assortment of injustices, which one of them will you focus on enough to make lasting change? And if real change can't be achieved, just blowing your lid off feels at least a little good for a while. We're suffering. We are suffering, and perhaps our lack of compassion and action is causing others suffering too. When we encounter Jesus in Matthew 14:13, he is suffering. Not only is his heart sinking, but he slinks into a boat alone, flooded with despair. I want to invite you to hear this imaginative retelling of Matthew 14, beginning in verse 1, as together we wade into this story deeper with Jesus. Right now, Herod must be breathing easy, knowing he's gotten away with it. They all seem to do. They're probably telling themselves, "My hands aren't dirty. I was only following orders." But no, they manipulated a child to ignite the dirty deed. A child who longed for her mother's approval, performed for her father and his friends. He offered a token of his praise for her. She didn't want a token or a toy or anything that could be bought. She wanted her mother's affection. She wanted her mother's affection. This unnamed girl dutifully asked her mother, "What shall I ask for from father?" And the mother uses her child to ask her husband for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. We have served up violence for years, and we teach it to our children. "I know what being in the family requires, and I'm strong enough. Love me now," she thinks. Her father, local regent for Rome, has his own concerns about protests leading local John the Baptizer, and she's heard her parents' late-night arguments about John publicly shaming her father for marrying his brother's wife. Now, her mother cannot be a conquest. They are legitimate. So don't let the whispers grow, her mother fears. This daughter lives a privileged life. That's what she's always told. But keeping it comes with a price. And she remembers locals making desperate pleas to her father, but he never gave in, and Rome likes him that way. This time, when the moment comes to trade in a favor, she is resolute, direct, and calm. And because she chooses a moment in front of his friends, relaxing with drink, she knows he won't balk. He stares at her for a moment and quietly calls in his right-hand man for the order. The afternoon later, John's head is marched in on a platter. She has never seen death up close. The platter that served the finest food now delivers her mother her offering. And the praise she longs for, the relief she wants to give her mother, she sees, and her mom beams at her. No more will someone talk about their sin. They'll be safe. Moments ago, Jesus received news that John is murdered. It wasn't a neighborhood gang, but it was someone who didn't like his mouth. John was hunted and beheaded. Jesus isn't alone, perhaps, when he hears. He can barely hear over all the noise, and the messenger is jarred and urgent and concerned, and Jesus' back tightens, his shoulders lower as he worries, and pain and adrenaline course through his body. He can't breathe. His heart is racing. Will I be next? Are they already here? He may have spoken to someone, but perhaps not. Head down, Jesus heads outside for oxygen. He finds himself walking straight into the water. The cool water awakens him by degrees to his surroundings. A boat, no time to ask. He'll bring it back. He unties a boat. He secures the oar. He wades in. He pushes off. Food means nothing. Time means nothing. He longs for darkness to cover him. Morning breaks the silent vigil. Birds stir to flight. He lays there adrift, not wanting to check his bearings. And yet sunlight won't yield. His hunger awakens too. Did he even pack a net, a rod? It takes a while, but alas, all he needs are just a few. And with fish in his hand, he makes his way for the shore. Perhaps another will let him use their fire. He ties up the boat, and he approaches the fire with an offering to share. And sitting, warming, the inevitable conversation begins. He isn't ready. News spreads, and as he cleans up from breakfast, it begins with one child. A boy brings his younger sister, asking for help. She's ill. And at first, the boy stands tall and makes his request, but shielding his sister from gawkers' views. Everybody likes to gawk at her. Offering a seat by the fire, Jesus invites them to sit. They're a bit unsure, uncomfortable. And the boy spoke of his once older brother who suffered just like this, but only a little while before he died. This pain, you see, runs in the family. Mom and dad are busy in the fields, and they don't have much time to find a proper healer. They've already spent too much on healers who promise to cure. And the boy finds his voice. How much do you require? Pulling out a small bag of grain, what he brought. And Jesus responds by unwrapping his fish and motioning for the two of them to just eat. Good news travels fast. His disciples find him. Crowds of suffering people do too. They weren't all nice. They didn't all say thank you, but relief slowly arrived on each of their faces. The healers working in God's name made their way through the fields, and anger and anguish melted at the sight of mercy. Some healed, but riddled with other anxieties, they left as quickly as they came. But yet, many who were healed that day linger. They relish moving without pain. And they simply sat in awe that they could finally breathe. And groans turned into laughter. They sat on grass like sheep led to still waters. And when healed, they and those who accompanied them didn't head out right away. They wanted a moment's rest to drink it in. They wanted to celebrate. Have compassion, Jesus' disciples warned. Send them home to find food. We're in no man's land. You give them something to eat, Jesus commands. A party started without any food or supplies, and yet the gift was already given. They celebrated hope. Hope had come. They no longer sat in pain, sheltered by a few friends, but now they crossed the field, recognizing old neighbors and distant relatives. And they shared stories of healing, and they broke bread. That night, 5,000 or so were healed. And perhaps Christ was one of them. This is a story of Christ healing. This is a story of our healing. Jesus does this crazy thing. And in his own pain, he looks out and he recognizes all their pain, all our pain. While suffering and afraid for his life, he sees suffering in others who are afraid for their lives. And when he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd. He felt compassion for them, and he cured their sick. Compassion is common. But compassion that leads to action, to healing, that's rare. That's gospel. As crowds gather, their voices rising up, crying out in pain for relief, an end to long suffering, a beginning of dignity, I wonder about the crowds we see around us right now, gathered in our country and others. After what we've witnessed in Matthew 14, I wonder which crowds deserve Jesus' compassion and which do not. I wonder if the crowds tracking down Jesus and pressing in on him at the wrong time, with their festering wounds, were they entirely nonviolent? Were they angry about their suffering? Were there opportunistics? Were there cheats on that field with Jesus? I leave you with a question. Who is worthy? Is the miracle that a large crowd was entirely pre-screened, calm, rational, and orderly, lining up for healing? Or is the miracle that Jesus administers mercy to every single last one? Suffering is real. But our suffering is never an excuse to remain silent to another's long suffering. And perhaps this week, our compassion will lead to action. And at the end of the day, we, like Jesus, will be among those who are healed. Amen.